Good evening. I'll try that again. Good evening. Thank you. Glad to be with you this evening. Glad to get a chance to teach another portion of God's Word. Glad for the men who normally get to do this and the efforts that go into being able to teach from God's Word. If you find it convenient, if you wouldn't mind, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being willing to study this evening. The message comes from, I think, one of the most important parts of why we come together. On the first day of the week is a chance to worship God, obviously. But apart from that, on the first day of the week, we get a chance to grow. We get a chance to grow in our ability to fulfill Jesus' purpose while he was on this earth. If I ask the question, what was Jesus' purpose? I think many of us would turn pretty quickly to Luke chapter 19, where Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. And that was his business. He's our brother. And he's our Savior. He's our leader. That should be our business too. I appreciate one of the themes that we've had in the public scripture readings this year so far about evangelism. Even the passage this evening that proved how great God was in comparison to the vain idols of this world. One of the passages that comes to my mind in regards to evangelism is actually in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll just read this here. In verse 12 it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Yes, there's a component to that is about edification and us growing and getting stronger and more faithful in Christ. But there's a portion of that that is the growth of the kingdom. And it implies our responsibility in that growth. That each and every one of us have, as saints, the chance to share the gospel with others. That's our job. That's what we have come to do. And if you're anything like me, and you've ever wanted to teach somebody the gospel, but then you hesitate. What if I forget something that's important? What if I forget something that's critical within the gospel? That's one of the main reasons this lesson became a lesson to me. You know, many people have heard the story of Jesus, but have they ever been confronted with the life-altering convictions because of hearing the gospel? Being faced with the certainty that they are just a pure speck of dirt waiting for their eternal destruction. Many people believe that Jesus existed, but have they ever been faced with the reality of why he existed? Or who he came to save? Or what had to be done? Many people will say with their mouths that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, but does the heart and the actions of that person submit to the consequences of that statement? Many will say that they will change in their ways, that they will go to church more, they will pray more, they will do better morally or even to be more charitable. But will they fully repent with the bitterness of sorrow that should be there for what they caused on Christ? Many will enter the water claiming to be baptized for the remission of their sins and subsequently walk in the deadness of their past sins. We can churn people in through the water, but if their faith is not in Christ's gospel, they will never, never be found faithful to God. The encouragement that I want to impart to you this evening is simply just this. To simplify the question, the answer to this question. What is the gospel? Into an easily rememberable message. And to show how the apostles used this message in their outlines through the book of Acts. And then lastly, I'm going to leave you with one application. One afternoon, I was sitting with Brother Joe Bunting, some of you may know him, and I asked him this question. With the reality that I did not know how to answer this question myself. I was a Christian. I had been a Christian for several years. I had even been teaching. But I did not know how to answer this question directly. And I asked this question to Joe, and with no hesitation, he said, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe it in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 other brothers at one time, most of them whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles, all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me. If I had to quickly answer the question, what is the gospel? It's those three things. That Jesus lived on this earth. Physically taught, physically with people, physically eating with people, teaching messages. That he died. One of the most gruesome deaths that's ever been recorded. But the grave could not keep him, and he resurrected. How easy a message is that? To be able to share with our friends and share with our family and share with those that are around us. How easy is a message is it to just remember those three things? How confident does that make you in being willing to teach those that are around you? The words that Paul preached, the gospel, the good news, the words that create conviction in our hearts, the words that motivate us to open ourselves to a new and living way, the words that I must learn to obey or accept his eternal destruction. The words that bring joy to this world. The words that can bring a sinner to his knees. The words that are there for us to share. The words that have done more to change the course of human history than any others. The words that have set the stage for the world's final destruction. Jesus was alive, Jesus died, and Jesus has been raised according to the scriptures. If you are bold enough and willing enough to dwell on Jesus' gospel, this news, this good news, it is visceral, it is convicting, and it's even scary at times to look at. To contemplate his perfect life. To think about how spotless he was and how perfect he was. To think about how he brought perfect teaching. To think about his mangled body as they laid it in the grave, torn, and ripped, beaten, and abused, bloody. And then think about the implications of his resurrection. Jesus' gospel changes every fiber of your being. Jesus' gospel can rock you to your core. Jesus' gospel, if you are willing to meditate on just those three points, to spend some time reading about them, to spend some time praying about them, and reading with friends, and thinking about what they mean to your life. Jesus' gospel will take everything that you are and change it into the alignment with Christ's desires. Jesus lived. The Messiah lived as a man on this earth. He was tempted just as we are. He lived a perfect life and left us with instructions of how to get to him. He lived to show us that we could live and conquer this world and conquer life. Jesus died. He died to take away our sins. He died to win the victory over death. He died so that we might live. Jesus' trial, his scourging, his life-ending crucifixion is difficult to witness. It's very uncomfortable at moments to just stare at that image. But it gets your soul closer to what it needs to be. Jesus died in one of the most gruesome ways possible, so that when we partake of the memorial weekly, our hearts, our souls, our strength is changed. Then he resurrected, witnessed by men. One point is that it exceeds the sacrifices of the Old Testament. 2,000 years removed now, no one's ever been able to duplicate it. But most importantly, the resurrection codifies the power, his power over death, and it confidently asserts to you and me and to everyone that's on the face of this planet and for all time that death can have no power over you if you remain faithful. Simply stated, the gospel is the good news. The gospel of peace is through Jesus our Savior. The gospel is the power unto salvation. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is about the passage where I come to when thinking about the seriousness of us wanting to teach our friends and neighbors and helping those that are around us. Think about the words that are going to be said here and the reminder that if our friends, if our neighbors, if those that we love don't obey, listen to what Paul says. This is evidence of the righteous judgment, verse 5, of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay affliction for those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, notice this in verse 8, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day, to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at among those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Not only is the gospel the good news, not only the gospel is the peace of God, not only is the gospel the power of God until salvation, it is also the judge. It is also going to be there as a curse for those who do not believe. Seriousness of us understanding that part, I think, gives us motivation to share that message. This is one of the reasons, this is where this question stemmed from. I want my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers, the strangers I come in contact with, to hear and to believe and repent and confess and be baptized and to live faithfully like I had. But what specifically was I supposed to teach them? Are there principles that are absolutely critical for the listener to hear? What kind of crafty words could I come up with to motivate them to see what I saw in the good news of Jesus? How could I convince them to be convicted of their sins and to understand that Jesus was inviting them to take his hand of salvation? This good news has power, salvation, freedom from sins, and cleansing their conscience, our conscience, and the promised reward. This is part one of the message. To make it simple and clear, the gospel message is fairly easy. Jesus lived, he died, and he was resurrected. A message that we can share with our friends and neighbors fairly easily. I want you to notice something else. How was the gospel taught in the first century? This is one of those moments where as I was studying through the book of Acts and trying to learn and trying to prepare for teaching the book of Acts a few years ago, I discovered something pretty incredible. At least it was to me. Maybe everybody else knows, and I just came along the way to find out. So if the gospel is the good news and Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the gospel, how was the gospel taught in the first century? The gospel was taught by ordinary men in a simple way that follows a simple format. They glorified in Jesus' life. They taught about Jesus' death and his burial. And they taught about his resurrection. If we know those things for ourselves and we know that this is the way that they taught, that's the case for us to take on that same role. That's the case for us to take on the same exact way that they did so. For time's sake, I'm not going to read through all of these this evening, but if you were to go through and read through each of these accounts through the book of Acts, you would see those three things mentioned over and over and over again. I do want to go through a few of them, but each of these accounts have that same outline for a sermon, if you will. Or that same outline for a biblical discussion. Preachers oftentimes are looking for a three-point outline. This is the fundamental three-point outline. Jesus lived. He died. And he was resurrected. It's not complicated. But it convicted mankind. And the word flourished. And God, the gospel was continued to increase and prevail and multiply. Acts chapter 11, before we start through some of these passages. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 21 is a sentiment that's repeated about six times, at least to my count, throughout the book of Acts, if not more than that, less directly. Acts chapter 11, verse 21 says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." The gospel went out through the world, and it multiplied. People were being saved, and more were coming to the flock. The book of Acts, in a lot of ways, in my mindset, is the book of Joshua of the New Testament. Only that they weren't conquering the land, they were conquering souls. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. I'll start reading here in verse 22. I want you to look for these three things and notice how they come about. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs and God did through him. In your midst, did through Jesus in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Skipping down to verse 32. "This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Verse 33, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Skipping down to verse 36, "Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that the God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked and perverse generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added. They added that day about 3,000 souls. Jesus' life, the glory of Jesus' life was discussed. The pain of Jesus' death was discussed. And his resurrection was discussed. These things all leading to restoration that's found in the obedience of that gospel. If you continue on to chapter 3, verse 11 through 26. Actually, I'll go to verse 13. And God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified this servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this you are witnesses. In his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now. And the faith is through Jesus, who has given this man this perfect health, and in the presence of you all. Down to verse 26, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Down to verse 10 of chapter 4. Let it be known to you, to all of you, and to all of the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builder, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see the same three points over and over again. Peter would repeat this again with the encounter with Cornelius, where he talked about the gospel and that Cornelius knew about Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, and how he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he went about teaching and doing good, and how he was murdered and how he resurrected, and how he went about after his resurrection, and how restoration was only made known or made through his name, ultimately resulting in the baptism of Cornelius. Jesus' life, glorifying Jesus' life, Jesus' denial or murder, Jesus' resurrection all led to restoration. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. It's easy to pick on Peter. Let's say that's one man's sermon. He's just recirculating the same outline. Paul does the same thing. Acts chapter 13, verse 23 specifically. Of this man's offspring, God brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent this message of salvation. There we go. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. For many days he has appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you this good news, that is the gospel, that what God promised to their fathers, to the fathers. Skipping down to verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that though through this man, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed under the law of Moses. The same 3-point lesson with the same resulting proclamation of restoration. Paul would go on to do this same thing in Athens, only in a slightly different way. As he would have to start with them where they were and then bring them to Jesus. The same 3 points are brought up at the end of his lesson at Athens in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. The times of God, of ignorance God overlooked, but he commands all people everywhere to repent. Restoration. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, Jesus, his glory. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The same 3 points. Acts chapter 26, you would go into the story of Agrippa and he would go back to the same recycle of preaching the gospel that Christ might suffer. And being the first from the dead, he would proclaim both light both to our people and to the Gentiles. In verse 18 of Acts chapter 26, he says, to open the eyes and turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and in the place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That is Jesus. And then one of the last verses I want to go through quickly here in Acts is Acts 8. A story that we all know pretty well. One of the only ones I have on the list that doesn't have these 3 things listed. But the Philip preaches Jesus. And that's the point. Then Philip opened his mouth and began with the scriptures. And he told him the good news about Jesus. Starting from Isaiah 53, he brings him all the way to Christ and to this point now. So much so that right after this, the eunuch wants to be baptized. These same 3 points. If we teach the convicting truth about Jesus, if we teach the gospel, people will obey. We just have to be resilient enough to continue to teach. People will accept their condition. People will fear for their lives and for their souls. They will be forced to face their pasts. People will accept the consequences of their convictions, and people will be saved from a crooked and perverse generation. We need to be encouraged to speak the truth boldly and to be unshaken by the way the world reacts. That's what Jesus did. That's what those did in the first century. That's what we continue to do today. The one application I want to leave for you for today. The gospel is being taught. And if the gospel is being taught, then sinful people will obey the gospel. And when they obey the gospel, will you be ready? When sinful people hear the message of God, and they hear that what Christ has done for them, when they hear of the life that Christ led for them, when they hear about how Christ was sacrificed and executed for them, and when they hear about the restoration that can be had and has been codified by Christ's resurrection, souls will obey the gospel. Are you ready for them? Sinful people have baggage. Paul had baggage when he obeyed the gospel, didn't he? He was just involved in the murder of a brother in Christ. He had baggage that had to be dealt with. What kind of people live in our community or even amongst our brethren this evening? Are there those who are close to obedience but are resisting or hesitant? Are there hypocrites or cowards that live in our community but need to hear the gospel? Are there people who have abandoned the Lord and his people, once been being baptized and once being faithful, but have entangled themselves again with the world? Are there people who sit quietly and suffer, and are depressed, and struggling with sins? Are there people who are addicted to substances? Are there people who are living in adultery with completely messed up lives? Are there people who are addicted to child pornography? Are there people who have witnessed horrible crimes and carry incredible baggage? Are there people in our neighborhoods that are gossips? They want to make other people look unbecoming. Are there people who are immodest that you want to avert your eyes from in order to be able to discuss anything with them? Are there people who show partiality around us? What about a murderer? Can a murderer obey the gospel? How will we deal with that? How will we react? What about tax evaders or thieves or idol worshipers or liars or envious people, jealous people? What about angry people? What about contentious people? What about a person who's suicidal, who sees no purpose in their life? What about politicians? What about men who are women chasers? What about people who suffer, not understanding their own gender? Who cares about them? Who cares about these people? Jesus does. Jesus cares. Jesus cares enough. He cared enough to die for them, to live for them, to be buried for them, to be resurrected for them. Jesus wants to see salvation for everyone, and the weights of burdens and burdens being lifted. But would you be the Barnabas? Come alongside them, to teach them, to be there for them, to help them, to sit next to them and maybe help them read through their Bibles together? How many of us have overcome sinful pasts that would make others cringe? Things that you've done that you would be ashamed of, and to the point that you wouldn't want to tell anybody else. Are you ready to be a Barnabas? To listen and to help people coming out of the world, people coming away from sins, who have obeyed the gospel and wanting to obey the gospel because the gospel's for them? Are any of us ready to be a Barnabas? Barnabas vouched for someone that I would dare say would be difficult to vouch for if we had one of our brethren here who was murdered. That murderer walked in the back door and wanted to be taught. It'd be difficult, wouldn't it? But are we a Barnabas? Are we ready to impart to him the gospel and the simple message that he needs to hear for him to be restored to Christ? The gospel is meant to change hearers from all walks of life and to help them walk worthy of their calling. You could just change the world for another soul. I leave you with this admonition. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. Be the people that Jesus came to save, and be the people that Jesus wanted to be on this earth, to seek and save the lost. Be the people that share his life, his death, his resurrection. And the invitation is this. If you need to hear if you've heard the gospel this evening and need to respond to it, if you've already been hearing the gospel and you need to respond to it, there's no sense in walking out these doors knowing that you need to obey the gospel, to be buried in Christ, to be raised anew. There's no sense in leaving this room knowing where you are, that if you die, you'll be judged. There's no sense in leaving this room if you have sins, either a public or private nature, that need to be publicly confessed. There's no reason to leave the room and leave those things unaddressed and not deal with them. Because Christ wants you to be saved. Whatever your need be this evening, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.